accustomed to trample on the rights of others, you have lost the genius of your own independence and have become the fit subjects of the first cunning tyrant who rises among you. I hope you guys caught that. It took me a couple times through to understand it. But can you see that happening today? So many people are accustomed to trampling on the rights of others today. Whether it's for their own benefit, for their own wealth, for their own safety, whatever they call it. But what they're setting themselves up for is a cunning tyrant to come in and take all of our rights away. Let me read the passage for us this tonight, and then I'll open in prayer. Starting in 12:17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who kept the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on the horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. And one of the heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, and he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth.
say, how did I teach it? I know a lot of people will do, like, there's a lot of different thoughts on this passage. But generically, what does the beast represent?
In other words, not who does he represent. I gave you two thoughts there, two things that he represents. Because there's a lot of people that say this isn't even a man. But what did I say on Sunday? He represents a king or a ruler and a kingdom or a system or an empire, right? Again, I was just trying to stay generic there. But I believe it's good for us to understand that. Because as you read this, clearly we would get confused if we thought it is just a man. Or if we said, and some people believe it's just a empire or a system or a kingdom. But I truly believe the passage tells us that it's both. It represents a man and a kingdom or an empire. And again, this beast, I said, you know, next week or this coming week, Dave will talk about another beast. And it says another beast of the same kind. So in other words, we're going to be talking about another man on Sunday. So you have two men that clearly are talked about throughout the book of Revelation. And they are clear. And I gave you some instances where you see that they are men because they are thrown individually into the lake of fire, right? At the end of Revelation. So in other words, they're not throwing a kingdom into the lake of fire, they're throwing two men into the lake of fire, right? At the end of this. So now we'll get into a little bit more of who we talked about this man being in the scripture. What are some of the names that were given in the scriptures of this beast? We were all over the scripture. We were in Daniel, we were in 2 Thessalonians, we were in 1 John. Does anyone remember any of the passages or, you know, that we talked about on Sunday that talked about this man, this beast? Yeah, in the beginning, I believe that this man, this is seen riding a white horse in the beginning of Revelation, again, to mimic what? Who else do we see at the end of Revelation riding a white horse? Yeah, Christ. Christ is riding the white horse in chapter 19. But the rider of the white horse has a bow, but it doesn't have any arrows, right? And he's ushering in peace. And so we see in Daniel this man that is trying to, again, through politics, through what, you know, I think also through religion, though I don't see him as the main religious guy here that's pushing the religion other than the religion of himself and him worshiping him himself. You see the rider of the white horse, and it's he's bringing in peace, but he's mimicking the Christ. Okay, so there was one. Sorry, Roy, I got a little loud there. I don't want to blow your ears out. So there was one. Where else do we see? Boy. How about the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians? Okay. How about he's also talked about earlier in Revelation. Does anyone remember where he's talked about earlier? And I'll give you a hint. It's the only two people that came down from heaven that could actually oppose him on this earth. Does anyone remember that? Yeah, who's in chapter 11? The witnesses, yeah. Only two people, I'm telling you, no one will be able to oppose this man and his system. There's just, it just will not happen. It will not happen. John, do you remember what I said? John is the only one that will call this man this. In 1 John, he uses the word. And again, if he's mimicking Christ, but John calls him the what? The Antichrist. The Antichrist. And he would say, well, how do you know this is the same, the beast and the Antichrist? Well, again, at some point in time, we have to figure out who the Antichrist is, right? And it's a process of elimination, that if he's not the second beast, which I believe is, I'll give it away, the false prophet, and the more the religious aspect of the duo, then you have to start thinking, well, who's John talking about here? That at the end of this deal, they'll both be thrown into the lake of fire. John's, and also you think have to think about both on Sunday. I said, John says, you have heard about this guy. You've already heard the teaching about this guy. And you say, well, so he can't be someone obscure. This isn't an obscure person. This is someone that they had teaching on already. Paul says, Paul would teach about this man in 2 Thessalonians 2, and he said, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, and I'm talking about the second coming, unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction or perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. I mean, it's pretty clear who he's talking about here. This is the first beast, for sure. I don't care who you want to call it. This is the first beast. This is what he's going to do. He is going to absolutely set himself up to be worshipped. And anyone, we're going to see this later on in Revelation, anyone that opposes him, even a false religion, you would think, well, who cares? Satan doesn't care about a false religion. It just takes it away. No, this beast is going to be so worship hungry that he will literally destroy that later on it talks about the harlot that rides the beast. And I know this is all confusing, but that's the false system. That's the false, someone give me the word. That's the false religious system of the time that will really take us through the days of the tribulation. And he will not only go after Israel, he will not only go after the saints, which is very clear in the scriptures, but he will go after even false religions and destroy them, anyone that does not worship him. And of course, in turn, worships who? Satan, of course. But anyway, and Paul goes on to say, do you not remember I was still with you when I told you these things? Again, here we have another account of Paul teaching about this man, this beast. And you say, so, okay, so again, this is not an obscure person. So where is Paul teaching from? Where is John teaching from? Where are they pulling this out of that these people already should know this, they said? Well, clearly from the Old Testament. And so we went back to Daniel and looked in Daniel and all the passages. And first we looked at Christ in Matthew 24, who said, let me get it because I'm going to mess up the wording. Even Christ quotes Daniel when speaking about the exploits of this man, or really one aspect of them. And he says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken about by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Speaking, again, he's speaking of the abomination of desolation here, which did happen in Israel's history and is absolutely going to happen again in Israel's history when the Antichrist will set himself up to be the one worshipped in the sanctuary of the temple. Daniel goes, we talked about, again, a few of these, the little horn, the bold-faced king, the prince who is to come, which is a main one when you're speaking about the 70 weeks in Daniel, that is a really a big part of our sister passage when it comes to Revelation, as far as, you know, what we're in right now. Daniel's 70th week, this timeline that we're in right now. And this is the prince who is to come will start this peace treaty. And again, that's, you know, often a lot of these movies will talk about the rapture being the start of the tribulation. And I don't believe that. I don't believe Scripture teaches that. I believe the start of the tribulation is actually this peace treaty with, you know, that this beast sets up with Israel. And that's truly what starts. So there could be some time. Once we're out, there could be some time that passes through here before this man arises again, kind of out of obscurity, arises and becomes very great very quickly. I don't know that. I'm pretty sure that we won't know him as the church. But clearly, if we're raptured, it's not like he'll be born then. And I believe that he will be a man of the day that will come to power very quickly, maybe already in power somewhere. Maybe he's in power already today. We don't know him as the man of lawlessness. And I think one of the reasons we don't know him as the man of lawlessness is because he doesn't look like the man of lawlessness yet. That happens in the halfway through the tribulation. That's when we see the man of lawlessness. He's the peace bringer. He's the peacemaker now in the first part of the tribulation. He's letting Israel, how this man is ever going to get this to happen, but he's going to allow Israel to rebuild on the Holy Mount. And we talked about it a few weeks ago. The shrine, what is it now? The mosque that's there. I can't think of the name. Yeah, we're whole. But anyway, yeah, on the Temple Mount, and clearly somehow some way he is going to make a way that Israel is going to be able to rebuild the temple, and that is going to be just in and of itself a phenomenon. Like, I mean, that will happen. Go ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, Dome of the Rock. I couldn't think of the name. But anyway, yes. I've heard the same thing. I've heard that it would take some estimates say they are so prepared that it would take about 90 days to erect the temple. That's an amazing thought. Unless they erect it like a tent. But I mean, again, they have so much ready. But again, they'll be doing it in unbelief. You see that, right? I mean, we all see that. Israel will be doing it. They'll be happy as larks, but they'll be doing it in unbelief. And I think that's what opens the door up for the witnesses to show them. When they start sacrificing again, these witnesses come in and say, do you know what this sacrifice really is about? Or who it's about? Do you know who this offering is really about? And they will share the gospel. And at that point, the Spirit will still be, you know, convicting people. It's just the grace of God. The willful king in Daniel as well. And he, Daniel says, he will magnify himself above all. I want to ask you a question, though. Why doesn't Satan do this earlier? Why doesn't he do this right now? Why didn't he do this 10 years ago? Why didn't he get this man going 10 years ago? Yeah. But see, yeah, I agree with that. I agree with that. But here's the problem I have, though, with that fully. The Holy Spirit is still going to be here. I've heard a lot of people say, oh, when the restrainer is gone, like in 2 Thessalonians, when the restrainer is gone. The problem is how will men be saved? If men are truly saved during the tribulation, how would they be saved? I do think that we're talking about God in a sense that the whole passage talks about the second 42 months, right? That this will, he will be given his authority for 42 months. It doesn't say that he was given authority for for 7 years, even though he will start the peace treaty at the beginning of the 7 years, and he will be in some type of command and power for the first 3.5 years. But he is given the authority for the 42 months. Something changes, and we talked about it on Sunday. Something changes. This is where Satan is standing on the sands of the shore in the end of chapter 12, and he is watching what is going to happen. Is something, my assumption is either Satan or a great demon from the abyss is going to possess this man. And he will be then recognized as the man of lawlessness and the son of perdition. His true colors will come out. And I truly believe at that point in time, throughout the whole thing, it says he's allowed to. He's given the authority to. He's allowed to. And I don't believe it's talking about Satan giving him the authority. I think it's God. God's the one that restrains what goes on right now. He's also going to restrain what goes on then. He is sovereign over all of it. It's his hand that it says the hearts of kings flow like rivers through his hand. He has them all in his control, right? I believe it's that second half. And I've heard the argument of, like, well, when all the believers are in the beginning of the tribulation, the Holy Spirit goes with them. Well, I don't know that to be true.
I wouldn't agree.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit presence in the world
right. Is
removed, but
yeah. He
is still working with men for salvation individually.
Yeah.
The general presence
yeah. Is
gone from the earth.
I would say the Spirit of God gives the authority at that point for it to happen. In other words, the restraining of the Spirit of God, restraining what actually takes place on this earth, the amount of evil that is allowed to have freedom is removed. I also believe that that's why God, you know, John and I talk about this a lot with the chapter 9. And I truly believe that Satan is given the keys to the bottomless pit. It's God's authority to give him those keys as the fallen angel, as the fallen star, to come to this earth and open the bottomless pit. And that's what releases hell on earth. Until then, whose authority was it to keep it shut? God's, always. And, you know, again, God, the three in one. I mean, so I always, I don't have a problem with saying that the Holy Spirit is taken, but I think he's, again, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. And he's we are taken, but I don't think it's just because we're taken that the Spirit's taken with us. And I don't think that's what you were saying. But I truly believe that the Spirit is here because men are still going to be saved. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, because you can get a little confused because it says in 4, and when they worshiped the dragon, for he had given authority to the beast. He gave Satan's authority to the beast. But the reason I ask the question is why didn't Satan do this before?
He couldn't.
And convicted, right? And so how are they convicted? Because there's a lot of people in Revelation that aren't convicted by some severe trial, severe judgment, severe, you know, tribulation. And so they're not convicted. So clearly the convicting spirit is still here to convict men of their sin and to have them repent. It's going to look different. I think it's a different...
But they're going to be saved.
Yeah, amen. 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 But we have to think now, because again, you just think of it, I don't, and maybe it's just me, you think, oh, this man was a tyrant all through the 7 years, and I don't see it. I don't see it. It really is the 42 months. You see this man really come to light. I mean, he's clearly on the platform. He's going to have a presence. But boy, something happens, and I believe he is, and if he's not already been possessed through the first 3.5 years, clearly he is possessed, and he is being absolutely used by Satan to do exactly what he wants him to do. Go ahead. No. Saints. Saints. I would call them tribulation saints. I just saints, anyway. Yeah. Jim prayed about it tonight. You would hope so. Yeah. When this man comes on, first off, I think the first 3.5 years, they're just reeling by some of the natural things that are going on too. Some of the things that man has brought upon himself even. And God has allowed the judgment to happen these first 3.5 years in the seals. But when you start seeing what's going to happen here, it's hell on earth, because again, we quickly read over 9, but that is the change. You're seeing the change as the start of the trumpets. That is the change of the 3.5 years. And all of a sudden, what happens? Well, the pit is opened. These that God has said will not, you know, will be chained for thousands of years. Okay, Satan, you're allowed. I'm going to allow you to do this, because it's going to work to my judgment and my wrath. Go ahead. And it unleashes hell. And so it's not going to be like us tonight being able to stand here and, you know, talk about it and preach the word. And no, it's going to mean disaster. And we talked about it on Sunday. He turns his eyes to Israel first. And God miraculously saves them. And he turns on to the rest of the offspring, those that, you know, trust in the Lord, which I believe is basically anyone who has been saved in the tribulation, that is still alive, that hasn't died in the in the disasters that have thus happened on earth. And he goes after them, and you're done. It's not a matter of you're going to be able to live or not. You know, you're done. He will destroy. That's where we get this number. That's where we get this number in Revelation 7. We read over that like it's, you know, like we read the 144,000, then we read the which I believe is the tribulational saints, so the second part of that, that great multitude of every nation, tribe, and tongue, and language, right? That, and it goes on to say that these are they that have come out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They are martyrs for what they believed in during this time period. And it says a multitude that no one could number. We're not talking about 144,000. We're talking about a multitude that no one could number from every tribe and nation language. Again, Gentile, I believe Jew in there too as well, that weren't sealed. And so you have to understand, it's not going to be a... This is what I was trying to say on Sunday. I'm not trying to be mean. I don't buy into Tim LaHaye and these guys that write these books, because they're talking about a tribulational force that's going to fight against the Antichrist. Brothers and sisters, that's not going to happen. This is full and complete. This is judgment still. It's not going to happen, and God is allowing this man to have this kind of power that has never been seen before on this earth. That's what I was trying. And when Daniel tries to... when Daniel's given the leopard and the bear and all these, and it's talking about these great empires that just ran all over countries, and other empires in the past. And he basically, what this is saying is all these empires, just line them up together and put them all together. And the power and the speed and the veracity and the quickness and the cruelty of all these together, all these great powers that were so evil. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. We think of, like, VeggieTales has made him like this character. He was one of the most evil men that ever walked on the planet. All these guys together don't even come close to what this one beast is going to be in the last days. That's what John is trying to convey. All these together are coming together. That's the power of this man and the power of this kingdom that he will have. But make no mistake, brothers and sisters, there is still one that is in control. And nothing will happen unless he allows it to happen. And I truly believe that in 2 Thessalonians, until the restrainer, that's God. God has the power to allow this to happen. And he's going to allow it. But he hasn't allowed it yet. Yes, there's evil in the world. Nothing compared to what we're going to see someday. And that's what I was trying to bring across. And it's very hard to bring across in the 15 minutes or whatever you have on a Sunday, where this guy, who this guy is, what kind of power his kingdom will have, what, you know. And this is the guy now for the rest of the time until God judges him and the false prophet throws him in the lake of fire. Satan's still given a little bit of time because he's thrown into the pit again, right? Chained up in the pit for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years, after the millennial, true, again, I'm a futurist. I believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. He will reign forever and ever, but I believe 1,000-year reign on earth here. Once that's done, Satan will be released from the abyss, from the bottomless pit again. Once again, it says to deceive men. And he is going to be able to bring a group of peoples together again, myriads of people that he will be able to deceive, even when there is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a perfect theocracy. And what does that tell us, brothers and sisters? What does that tell us about us as mankind? Say it again. Oh, the depravity of man. It knows no bounds. From the garden, from the perfect garden where God was walking with them, to a perfect kingdom where God is in complete control. He's ruling with a rod of iron. But again, he's still in control. And we're just about out of time. Did anyone have any questions about Sunday? Through all of church history and all of history, yeah. Yeah. I think we're going to end there. But to go to that last point, actually, I did want to say this. You know, we were talking about, I was saying how there is no tribulation for us. There is no, I had a chance to say just a little bit about it on Sunday, but I truly believe that that's what the verse is talking about in verse 10. Verse 10, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance of the faith of the saints. Again, it doesn't say the faith of the church. It says the faith of the saints. And we also talked about, what's missing from that phrase in 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Well, in the rest of Revelation, it says what the Spirit says to the churches. It doesn't say that anymore. The church is not here to hear it. So we're not. We're done. But this led captivity. This idea of if anyone's taken captive, to captivity he goes. There is no, There's no fighting at this point. And I'm not, you know, that's not our role here either today. It won't be the saints' role in the tribulation, and it's really not our role today to fight, to be a people of war and to fight all that stuff. But clearly in that day, there will be no fight. I don't know what it's going to be like. Is there going to be an underground way of meeting together? I would hope so. Oh, and just imagine, you got to remember, if my math's correct, and it never is, 5/8 of the world's population at this point in time is dead. Now, can you imagine? That's still very hard for me to believe, but could you imagine what people would be occupied just with bodies? We went through COVID, and New York had tractor trailers. We're talking about, it was awful. Tens of thousands, maybe 10,000, I forget what the numbers were. In a city of what? How many million in New York? So 20 million? Talk about 4 or 5 billion people. Again, we have no concept of what this is going to be in logistics, let alone spiritual. You might still, at this point in time, I think it probably is done at this point, it was 5 months, people might still be getting stung all around you by these demons that are flying around. Yeah, and it's basically a day's wage for something less than a piece of bread for a man. For one day. Now imagine me. How you feed 7 more people? Clearly, if you don't work, if you don't have the energy to work, you're not going to get it. And you're either going to watch your family die or so. Just imagine. I mean, that's just little tidbits. When you sit and you're studying, and I'm sure John and Danny can go with this. When you're studying about this, it's oppressive. It gets so overwhelming. Please pray for your teacher because it gets so overwhelming because your mind starts going off in these directions and you're like, oh my goodness. But what it does is we thank the Lord that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, chosen before the foundations of the world. And we should, more than that, we need to be active. Again, I said on Sunday, we are the ambassadors. We are we're the only God that people know. Some people, we're the only Christ that they'll know. I don't mean that in a blasphemous way. I mean, just knowing us might be the only connection to Christ that they have. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we've had tonight. Lord, these are clearly the hard days of Revelation. It's convicting, but very, exciting to go through the churches. It's awe-inspiring to go through 4 and 5 of the throne room and just the Lamb taking control And then you get into these days where it's so satanic and so heavy and so filled with evil, and you see truly man's heart is just evil continually. And Lord, we pray, Father, that you would give us the boldness in these days to truly be a witness for you, Lord. It's too easy to sit here or hide in this room until we fly away. Lord, help us to just instill it in our hearts as we study these things, that if nothing else, if you get nothing else from these studies, of how much we truly need to be sharing the good news of what you've done for them. Lord, again, we thank you for this night. We pray that you would, Lord, just take us home in safety. And it's in your precious and worthy name we do pray all these things. Amen.